Grace and peace to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior. Amen. It's a simple word, just two little letters, a preposition most of the time, and yet it carries so much power and implication. It holds our attention as a word that indicates superiority. The little word is up, as in the sky is up there. Or get up, as I used to have to call to my son when there was barely just enough time for him to get out of bed and get dressed, get something to eat, and catch the bus. Up is the direction of improvement and success. We hope the stock market goes up. This time of year, we hope the temperatures go up. Up is the place of honor and dignity. To be the top of the class is worth a gold sticker on your diploma. And if you want to buy the best wine, you better look up to the top shelf. But those bottles also come with prices that go up. Somewhere in the development of our worldview, we decided that north was up. North usually appears at the top of a map. And so we go up to Canada and down to Mexico, which can present unfortunate inferences if, in fact, we continue the illusion that up is also best. But up, be it to the mountaintops or in a northerly direction, also usually means colder, which, while down to the beach in Florida or the sunny deserts of Arizona, can be an appealing destination during the cold winters. We live in a world that has taught us that hierarchies exist in almost every space and time. Families tend to be hierarchical, especially when one parent or an elder is set up as the leader or the last word on decisions. Bosses have offices in the upper floors where views of the city are optimal, but being called to the top floor can be, for purposes, good and not so good. And we have this nagging assumption that for some reason God is up there in the good place. And the bad place is beneath us, a place lower than we would ever want to go. So up carries a lot of influence in our imagination. Imagination that ends up forming our reality. I call attention to this little word today because it appears sort of subtly, but also significantly, in the story of Jesus' temptation, according to Matthew's gospel. Matthew says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, part of that is sort of just simple logistics. In the region of Palestine where this part of the story takes place, almost everywhere a person goes, they have to go up. Jesus has been baptized just before this little story in the Jordan River in the southern part of the region near Jerusalem. If you remember your geography, the Jordan River dumps into what we call the Dead Sea, which is the lowest elevation point on the planet, almost 1,400 feet below sea level. So when Jesus leaves the place where he is baptized by John, it's almost inevitable that he would be going up, as in up into the hills. It's kind of like being at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. There's no place to go but up. But it's also interesting that, well, Matthew steals this story from the other gospel writer, Mark. And Mark doesn't say anything about Jesus going up. Mark, interestingly enough, says that the Spirit literally pushes Jesus out into the wilderness. But Matthew changes the implication by saying that Jesus was led by the Spirit up into the wilderness. Is this only geographical? Is it only a matter of semantics? Or is there a reason Matthew uses this word? Little, but powerful, tell us what's happening with Jesus. The Spirit isn't the only one who leads Jesus upward. When the devil gets hold of him, Jesus gets transported up even further, if only in some sort of supernatural vision quest. The devil offers three temptations. The first one is about the stones that he suggests that Jesus should turn to bread. But the next temptation is a trip all the way up to the pinnacle of the temple. It's actually thought to be probably the highest point in the wall around the temple, where if Jesus were to in fact throw himself down, he would plummet 450 feet into the Kidron Valley below. Unless, of course, the angels of God made good on their promise to bear Jesus up. And when that doesn't work, the devil takes Jesus up even higher to a mythical place where they can look all over the kingdoms of the world. And it's from here, at this pinnacle of the world, it seems, that the devil tries to tempt Jesus into claiming this high ground for himself, into establishing himself as the one who is higher than anything else in the whole world. This temptation in high places happens at the beginning of Jesus' story. And it's not the last time that Jesus will make his way up. Last week we traveled with Jesus up the mountain of Transfiguration. He goes up on the side of a hill to deliver his Sermon on the Mount. And there's one other time when Jesus goes up a mountain. He goes up a mountain to pray. And it's at the same time when the disciples are decidedly down on the surface of the lake, when a storm comes up. And in that story, Jesus comes down from his high place and walks on the water to rescue his friends. But perhaps the other most significant time that Jesus goes up is when he finally makes his way to Jerusalem, a place that really is built on the top of a slight rise in the topography of the land. Not a mountain much at all, but they call it Mount Zion nonetheless. It's in chapter 20, and Jesus announces to his disciples that they are going up to Jerusalem. Not only that, upon arriving, Jesus declares that he will be handed over to the people who inhabit those places of high status and power. And Jesus knows that when the keepers of the high places have hold of him, the result will be nothing less than a mockery, a flogging, and a crucifixion. That's what happens to people like Jesus, when they are found and held in places of high status and high authority. The other times when Jesus goes up on a mountain or a hill, he quickly finds need or desire to go back down again. Jesus would rather not spend much time up. Instead, Jesus knows that he is most needed upon the waters of the sea or in the valleys where people live, where people suffer. He even dismisses Peter's attempt to build little houses for Jesus and Moses and Elijah when they are up on the mountain. Remember that from last week's story. No, Jesus kind of likes it down in the valleys. There Jesus can do the work that he is called to do with people who live with the struggles of low places. How is it that we have confused the righteousness of up places in our world? How have we been fooled into thinking that everything good and successful can be found in by looking up, by striving to get higher, to those higher places, to higher positions, when all the while God has been calling us down. Down from our assumptions, our egos, our privilege. God has called us to walk with Jesus, yes, at times to those higher places, sometimes to learn, sometimes to pray, maybe even to get a glimpse of what true glory and splendor really looks like. But following Jesus means that most of the time is going to be spent in the low places, maybe even in the mud puddles or the ditches, in the depths of people's grief or the pain of sin and its consequences. I can't let this idea go today without referencing the Pixar movie entitled simply Up. It's about an old man, Carl Fredrickson, whose dream it was, along with his wife Ellie, to visit the top of the great Paradise Falls in South America. Of course, all kinds of troubles in life postpone the trip until finally Ellie isn't well enough to travel, and soon Ellie isn't with Mr. Fredrickson any longer. In his grief, the old man concocts a plan to turn his house into an airship using hundreds of helium balloons. He intends to take himself and his house and his memories of Ellie right to the place that they've seen in pictures, to Paradise Falls, where he can live out the rest of his life in that high place of lifelong dreams. Only along the way, a little boy, Russell, enters Mr. Fredrickson's life. And at first, Carl tries to get rid of the kid because he'll only divert him from his plans to reach the places and fulfill his dreams that he wants. But Russell is both needy and tenacious. He refuses to leave the old man alone, but also helps Mr. Fredrickson out of a few scraps in his plan for greatness. Long story short, the idea of flying the house doesn't exactly work out as planned. Actually, the house does make it, but little else. Still, a friendship and a purpose grow between the boy and the old man. And in the end, instead of living out his dream at the pinnacle of Paradise Falls in South America, Mr. Fredrickson finds himself sitting on the curb outside an ice cream shop in Russell's less affluent neighborhood. And there the two friends share a sweet treat together and a game and the gift of hope and a future. From the heights of Paradise Falls to the curb in a poor neighborhood, Carl Fredrickson learns that true greatness doesn't come from up in the places of power. In fact, those places end up being pretty dangerous, even for Jesus. Although Jesus has a purpose of his own in going to that high place, but it has nothing to do with power. It's in the lowly places where true love and hope are found and shared. And if we can see the power of God in those things that are otherwise called weak and shallow, then perhaps we can understand how truly evil the devil's temptations really are, but also God's grace in guiding us with Jesus through those temptations. For the highest that Jesus will submit to being lifted up is onto the rails of a cross, but God will lift Jesus higher. Jesus has promised to make a place for us there, too.